We are very thankful for all who have come to help tonight in the meeting, and we appreciate your fellowship and presence and make all welcome. And ask you to remember just the one night remaining, tomorrow night in the will of God at 8 o'clock, and if you're able to come to that concluding meeting, we'll be glad to see you as well. Now, our reading tonight again is from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33. Deuteronomy and chapter 33. And we read it verse number 1. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. We covered some of the early verses last night, verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by them, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, or we would understand it better if it is with the precious things of heaven, with the Jews, and with the deep that couches beneath, and with the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and with the precious things put forth by the moon, and with the chief things of the ancient mountains, and with the precious things of the lasting hills, and with the precious things of the earth, and the fullness thereof, and let the good will of him that dwelt in the bush come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullet, and his horn like the horns of unicorns. And now we're down to verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tent. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the sea, and of his treasures in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. Verse 22. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour, and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, and let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And that's our reading tonight from the scripture. I think most who are here have a fair idea of just the point that we have arrived at in our studies, our brief studies, and this week we have been considering, as you know, some of the poetic compositions of the man Moses, and we have behind us now the poem of praise that we considered in Exodus chapter 15, and we have also passed by the poem of prophecy that we thought about on Tuesday night, as we had it in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and that leaves us tomorrow night with the poem of prayer that we consider from the book of Psalms. We have taken these two nights to look at this poem of pronouncement of blessing as we have it in Deuteronomy chapter 33. A good little bit of the groundwork we did last night, and we'll try and get into these closing verses of the chapter as quickly as possible. We emphasize last evening that it's more or less the last will and testament of Moses. It could have been very different for this man. Instead of having a lonely grave in a valley of Moab, he might have been entombed in a pyramid or a highly decorated vault of Egypt. He might have died a very wealthy man. As far as I read from the passage, he just went up to meet God and he had nothing with him. He could have handled Egypt's millions. And yet, as we know, his choice and his priority in life was different. He had no house to leave behind. He had no money, apparently, to leave behind. But he did leave behind a statement of wonderful blessing. And he left the people of God with something sweet to think about. And I think it must have been very impressive for them to gather together in the afternoon of that day. As we mentioned last night, the first address that he gave was very heavy. And it was full of warning. Very solemn. But this last one was quite different. And as he went over the tribes one by one and pronounced blessing upon every several tribe, I think the people must have listened to him. And they knew that his heart was still with them. He was leaving the people of God on good terms, with a sweetness in his soul. They were just about to go over to the land where they'd never been. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Moses was able to give them some idea of what that land would be like. As they listened to these blessings that he pronounced, it must have nearly whetted their appetite. And they just thought, won't it be great to be over on the other side and in the enjoyment of the blessing? He told them, just to mention again what we were on last evening very briefly and move on to new material. He told them that they would be blessed because they had observed, they had seen God's light. Doesn't the chapter begin like that? God shined at Sinai. God's light. In verse number 3 of the chapter, he told them that God loved the people. They had been the object of God's love. He told them in verse number 4 of the chapter that they had been the recipient of God's love. And he also told them that God had become their king, and under his leadership, his guidance, and his government, they were the most privileged people on the face of the earth that day. They had everything. They had a king. They had a statute book. They had an organization in 12 tribes. God's light, God's law, God's leader, God's love. But there's one thing that they didn't have. They didn't have a law. So before he finishes, Moses says, God will give you a land as well, because every nation must have a land, a territory, as well as a manor. And he describes something of the land in these precious verses. The only obstacle to coming into the land, of course, was just the River Jordan. We were mentioning earlier in the week that Israel had to go through the water twice to get out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. They had to first of all pass through the waters of the Red Sea, as you know, and then the waters of the Jordan. Now we don't be baptized twice. But what our baptism symbolizes has a double significance. And the double significance of baptism, it corresponds to those two experiences that Israel had of passing through the waters at either end of their wilderness experience. First of all, the blood of the Lamb. We all know about that, the shelter and the Passover and redemption. And for a day or two, there was a sense in which they were still in Egypt's territory. But then they go down through the water, and they're up on the other side, and the water rolls back again, and they're separated from Egypt forever. The control of Pharaoh is broken. They are out. And are Consideration on Monday night was just their lungs were filled with the fresh air of their newfound freedom. And they burst out in fervent praise. Then sang Israel, Egypt is gone, and the water has separated me from Egypt. But then they need other water. The next water that they'll pass through will bring them from the plains of Moab onto the table land of Canaan. Now, baptism does the same. What it symbolizes does the same for us. I'm talking to people, speaking to Christians that know these things like ABC, but I just want us to be reminded of them, particularly just for a moment or two, and then we're building upon that. You know that baptism symbolizes my association with the Lord Jesus. Not only that He died for me, but that I have died with Him. And I need to remember that in my death with Him, I'm finished with Egypt. It's inconsistent for a Christian who has been baptized to be going back to dabble in the pleasures of Egypt. My death with Him cuts me off entirely from the old world. But then I'm also risen with Christ. And in baptism, not only is there a negative aspect where I'm severed from Egypt, that's like the Red Sea, but I'm also raised with Christ. And if I'm finished with the old world, I'm brought into contact with the new world. And that's the Israelites going through the Jordan and stepping into the new land of Canaan. That's what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in the book of Colossians. When he told the Colossians and us, he said, since ye are raised with Christ, seek the upper thing, where Christ is at God's right hand seated. Set your affection on the above matter, so that we're out into a higher sphere. And the Christian enjoys matters in another world that this present world and its inhabitants know absolutely nothing about. Now, Moses made it clear, if Israel had enjoyed all the blessings that were available for her, I tell you, they would have been a mighty people. But I'm afraid that they didn't enjoy all that was available. The blessings that he mentioned in this chapter, they were all possible. But when things actually worked out in history, they didn't all turn out to be practical. What was possible and what was actual? Well, there was a great difference. And of course, we would readily acknowledge, all of us, that the same problem occurs in our own lives. What is possible for us and what is actual? There's a strange difference in those things. Now, you'd only have to read the chapter to see that Moses could detect that no two of the tribes would be the same. He had a different message, a different blessing for every single tribe. And you also know that even when they did go into the land, every one of them was placed by God according to the distribution of Joshua. Every one of them was placed in a different position. Some were down near the shore, some were up in the hill, some were at the northern part of the land, some were in the southern part of the land, some had quite a large chunk of territory, others just had quite a circumscribed area. No two tribes were exactly the same. You know, no two Christians are the same. It's a great liberating thought when a believer discovers that God can bless me just as I am in myself. Now, it's just very simple about that. You don't have to be like me, even the teacher's point of view. But you don't have to be, and I don't have to be like you or like anybody else. No two of the tribes are the same. Some were bigger, some were smaller. Some were up, some were down. They were all in different places. And yet, they were all part of one nation. And they were all joined together as sharers in one land I know that when I worked out the history, there were times that there was a tribe in the middle, and they were a bit jealous of a tribe down in the south, and there was one time they went and they had a whole big fight and they lost a whole lot of men. If only they had been content to stay where God had put them, I tell you this would have been a great deal. You know, I don't need to say it, but very often Christians are not happy with the position that God gives them. We want a bigger place. Never find anybody wanting a bigger place. It's a great thing just to know that I have a place. God has given it to me in His wisdom. I'll try and serve Him within the confines of that place. I'll be happy in doing it. I'll recognize my own limitations. I'll recognize the place that God has given to other people. And I'm just expected to be myself. Now, Christian, I'm not only talking about a difference in gifts. We all know that very much in the New Testament, but people are also different in personality. You know, you have some Christians and they're very, very bouncy and very outgoing, extrovert, or whatever they call it, and well, they have a work to do, and you get another person that's just a lot quieter. And that person has a work that he can do. And different types and different personalities. Now, personalities have weaknesses. We should watch our weaknesses in personality. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can be overcome. But I don't think that God expects us to change the type of our personality. He uses different people to perform different functions. All the tribes were going to be different. One problem that has to be faced by anyone that considers this chapter: what was it dictated the order of the blessing? I suppose there were a number of different options that were open to Moses. The most obvious that would strike us would be he could have gone through the tribes in the order of their birth, taking Reuben first and then right down 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right until he got to the bottom, Benjamin. Well, now you've only to look at the chapter and you can see that he didn't follow that order. Because he started off with Reuben and he finished off with Asher. And he wasn't the youngest, and Benjamin was about the third or fourth, so he didn't follow the order of birth. Well, you say, all right, now, what other order could he? He could have followed the order of geography. He might have started off at the bottom of the land, and then worked his way right up to the top of the land, and dealt with the tribe, or he might have started at the top, and he might have worked right down to the bottom. Well, you've only to read the chapter to see that he didn't follow that order either. What order did he follow? Now that's, when I've gotten to that point, that's going to be more or less what we're considering tonight for the rest of the reading. It wasn't historical. It wasn't chronological. It wasn't geographical. I think that Moses followed a spiritual order in the blessing that he delineates throughout the chapter. Now, we had covered three of them last night. I was doing it in a different way, so that even those of you who were here won't find this just a repetition of material. But you'll find it easy to follow. When God brought us into relationship with Himself, we started off just with the Reuben blessing. That's where Moses started. Now what was the blessing of Reuben? You remember what he said? He said, Lord, he said, let Reuben live and not die. Reuben should have died. According to the law, we were mentioning a little bit last night in the meeting about Reuben's sin. And according to the law, Reuben had forfeited by his sin the right to live. And Moses makes his first plea. He says, Lord, let Reuben live, not die. Many, many centuries, even after Deuteronomy chapter 33, you could turn over the pages of the Bible and you find a number of references to Reuben, he's still there. And the prayer that Moses made for him, it has been answered. And the man who by his behavior merited to die, according to God's mercy, he has been allowed to live. What is the Reuben blessing? Just to put in a word, it's the blessing of pardon. Pardon.
No, here we are. And he has really no bush to let. He has no claim upon God. And the only reason that he has found any place amongst his people is just because he has looked upon the nursery. And we have already tasted the very first blessing that you get when you enter into Canaan land, if you like to put it that way. The very, very first blessing is the forgiveness of your sins. Even a young believer here, if I were to ask some of them, what's the Canaan epistle of the New Testament? Some of the young ones would be able to say, oh, that's the epistle to the Ephesians. And that is quite correct. And you've hardly started to read the epistle to the Ephesians with all the lofty doctrines that are eventually expounded in its pages. You've just got into the first few verses and the apostle Paul will write words like these. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's great to know that the first blessing God would give us is the blessing of the pardon of a sin and those who deserve to die are actually allowed to live. Reuben, let him live and not die. What's the second blessing? Just after that, he mentioned Judah. Now, we spent quite a while on this, on Judah's blessing last night in a different connection, and I'm not covering that again. But just to remind you of this, Moses says concerning Judah, he says, O Lord, hear the voice of Judah and bring him again to his brethren. I think he emphasized, just for the benefit of some who weren't able to hear, that because Judah was a child of and as the leader of the whole nation, he had to take special lift the first day to step out in battle. And in stepping out in that dangerous position, he would have made special request to the Lord. And Moses says, Lord, he said, would you give Judah the blessing of conscious prayer? He said, listen to the voice of Judah. What's the second blessing that he said when we come in amongst the Lord's people? Every brother and every sister here. Now I know we get a lot of teaching about prayer, and all of it is very useful and very good and very helpful. But just to think of the marvel of it, isn't it a marvel that we can speak to the God of heaven? When my sin was full of the pain that I didn't want to speak to, there were too much to be. There were too many things to be dealt with. The great big black barrier was still there, but you see, when my sins have been pardoned, and I'm absolutely convinced that all the negative things have been taken out of the way, I'm welcome to come into the presence of God, and with perfect liberty and perfect acceptance, I can speak into the open ear of God, and to pardon, I get the privilege of. What's the next blessing? Levi was the third one, wasn't it? What did Moses say about him? Oh, said God. He said, did I tell you? He's going to put whole burnt sacrifices on the burnt offering altar. Some of those things that they had mentioned hurriedly at the end of the meeting last night. You see, that's the third blessing. The blessing of priesthood. You know that everybody in Israel wasn't allowed to be a priest. That was something that was specially linked to the tribe of Levi. Isn't it a great thing to know that every brother and every sister in this meeting tonight is equally a priest? Somebody asked me the other day, do the women take part in your family? He was calling the members of the Lord, but I said, sure they do. Tell you, his eyes really popped out on their cheeks. I nearly was in more trouble than I've ever been in before, and I have been in the spot of all it here.
And I wouldn't like to be at a prayer meeting or a church reserve and they wouldn't take part.
No, no, now they don't take public part. You look at you and go to a prayer meeting.
I don't want to deviate from my subject a little bit, but Levi was given the privilege of priesthood, and it was a ministry of intercession, and that's one of the great blessings that God allows us to have. We have pardon, we have prayer, and then we have priestly privileges.
Now, we're on to new ground now. Even that was partially new, but we're on to the fourth blessing. The fourth tribe that Moses spoke about was Benjamin. What blessing St. Benjamin did. Well, he tells us in verse number 12, and of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Isn't that a beautiful blessing? That's the blessing of protection. He just tells Benjamin, he says, now, the Lord will cover you all day. But before he does that, he says, the beloved of the Lord, that's a reference to Benjamin the tribe, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him.
Now, that's a rather unusual expression. That little expression, shall dwell safely by him, it has given some of the translators a little bit of problem. And the only thing that I can come to is that it's indicating that Benjamin will live very, very close beside the Lord. It may be a reference to the fact that when they eventually did go into the land, the temple where the Lord dwelt was actually built inside the territory of Benjamin, because Jerusalem, or at least a part of Jerusalem, was within Benjamin's tribal allotment. But leave that just as it may. I want to get this. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely beside him, and he shall cover him. it nearly seems to me that the Lord says, Benjamin, if you keep close enough to me, he says, I'll put out my wings and I'll cover you. And he said, as covered by my wings, he said, you have the blessing of shall dwell safely beside him, and he shall cover him. And then, of course, the Benjamin will get weary someday. The Lord will lift him and he'll put him up in his food. He shall dwell between his shoulders. I'm not just too sure if that's exactly what it means, but certainly that's one of the possible meanings. He shall dwell between his shoulders. Some of the brethren, maybe some of these brethren here, think that it refers to the fact that the Lord would dwell between Benjamin's shoulders. But that could be, although to me it's just a little bit awkward. You remember earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, does Moses not say that the Lord had carried them as a father would carry a child? Look, it's great to be protected. Just to be covered. He says, I'll cover him. And then he says, if he needs special help, he says, I'll carry him. But Benjamin, now you get the point that I want to make before I leave. He says, Benjamin, if you're going to get the benefit of these two privileges of being covered and carried, and constantly protected by the Lord.
Well, the Lord doesn't guarantee its protection if we get away from it.
I can say without any shadow of doubt, and I know that you folks will agree with it 100%,
that the Christian's only safety is to keep it. Don't let anything come in between.
We sing that hymn, don't we, in our book, Nothing Between, Lord, Nothing Between. I wouldn't be coming too close with it if I just asked before we go any further. Is there any believer here, and you know that there's a cloud that's come between you and the Lord? You're not just as close to the Lord. You just don't enjoy the communion. You just try to But he said, if you go away out on your own, Benjamin, and you live at a distance from me, well then he said, I can't cover you just the same as I would. Now, if there's a believer and there's something between you and the Lord and things are not just right, I would make a simple appeal. I'll not be involved in it evening through. Until again you can see the smile upon God's face. And feel the warm presence in your soul. And feel something about the overshadowing covering of his wing. He'll stay beside my shoulders. And when you get pardon. And when you get prayer. And when you get priesthood. And when you get protection. Well, what comes after that? Well, the next man that he speaks about is Joseph. And when he prays about Joseph, he makes his request. He says, Lord, bless the land of Joseph. And then you get all that list of things that, you remember in the reading, I tried to change it a little bit, with the precious things of heaven above, and with the precious things of the earth beneath, and with the dew, and with the precious things of the hills, and with the precious things of the mountain. You see, the reference is this, that Joseph was the tribe that lived in the most fruitful part of the land of Canaan. Just, if you can think of the land of Palestine, and the whole chunk taken out of the middle of it, roughly about where the city of Samaria was, right from the Jordan, right the whole way across, through all those beautiful hills, where very special trees were growing. Right away down to the lovely, the beautiful plain of Sharon, the rose of Sharon. And in that middle belt, you could have obtained almost any kind of fruit that you wanted to have. And Moses says, Lord, will you bless the tribe of Joseph with an abundance? He said, give him plenty of dew, give him plenty of rain, and he says, let the sun shine upon him, and let those beautiful fruits just be produced within his territory. What about fruit in our life? Are you happy that you're just as fruitful a Christian as you might be? You know, God's expecting fruit. Something refreshing. Something that would just bring delight and joy to his own heart. It would all be in your mind in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus speaking about his relationship to the disciples and the true vine and bearing fruit and much fruit and more fruit. You know, our lives, I don't know how you Christians feel, but at times we feel, you know, that our hearts and lives are very barren. And there's not just the sap and not just the moisture. And not just the freshness, and not just the fullness, and not just the fruitfulness that there should be. Now, that's why I've emphasized that in the chapter there's an order. Because I'm quite convinced that if you follow down from what we've just been covering, and I don't want to be repeating it all the time, but you let me repeat it at least this time. If you get a man that is enjoying the forgiveness of sins, that's Reuben. If you get a Christian that's constantly engaged in prayer, if you get a Christian that's enjoying priestly exercises, but like Benjamin Lynch spoke to the Lord, well, the next thing that will be automatically true is they're fruitful. We are not asked to produce fruit, but we are asked to bear fruit. We can't produce it. We don't have the necessary strength to produce spiritual fruit, but it's in the measure that we maintain communion with the Lord himself that we can be fruitful and we can bear more fruit. And I hope I have made it clear enough that there is a development just right down here. I don't want to leave this reference to Joseph
Very like what Jacob said about him, Joseph is a fruitful bough. But I don't want to leave it without making reference to a little phrase that Moses brings in here, a beautiful little touch in his poetry. He says if Joseph is going to get all these blessings, it will only be according to the goodwill of him that dwelt at the bush. Now all I want to say about it is this. Wasn't that a beautiful recollection of Moses just before he died? His mind was turning away back 40 years previously when the Lord appeared to him in a bush. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And one of the things that Moses learned that day was just this. God was absolutely pure. He said, Moses, take off your shoes and so on. The ground is holy ground. And he learned that this God is very, very holy. And we can't bring any defilement into his presence. Now, I think there's just a little hint. If Joseph is going to get the blessing and the fruit, he needs to get it from a God who is holy. And he has it in the holy ground. Now, I was going to say absolutely nothing profound to you Christians about Barry McGarrick. You know it long before ever you heard me, that fruitfulness and holiness always go together. And there's nothing will make a Christian barren and unproductive like sin and defilement. Because fruit comes from the good will of him that dwelt at the bush. And I tell you, that was a very holy faith. I'll not mention just the fact, but maybe it does say that this fruit will be produced in the tribe of Joseph, and you notice that he's described as the one who was separated from his brethren. Now that's an unusual expression that maybe just demands a little bit of attention. It doesn't mean that he lived in isolation from his brethren. You know, I don't think a Christian can be fruitful on his own. Fruit and fellowship are linked together as well as fruit and holiness. Well, you say, what does it mean if it doesn't mean that kind of thing? Him that was separated from his brethren. The word that's translated separated is just the very, very same as in some other passages you get translated Nazarite. Now, you know that a Nazarite was a devoted person. He was a man who, if you like just to use common language, he just went that little bit extra. And he kind of way did the double. Not out of any sense of compulsion or any sense of coercion, but he did it out of simple, pure devotion to the Lord. Now, Moses says, that's the kind of pride that Joseph did. He said they're just like a Nazarite. And they're marked by devotion. And they would do that little bit extra. And he said, that's the kind of pride. You know, there are some dear people, Christians, and I think they nearly have developed a skill at avoiding as much work as possible. And they really get through. And I think they just do about a bare minimum. I was at a conference across the water. The older brother was saying that he thinks the Christians had a revised version of that verse, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He thought that some of the Christians in England, now it was his opinion, it wouldn't be mine, he thought that a revised version that read, be ye bedfast, immovable, always avoiding the work of the Lord. You see, that's just the opposite to an Nazarite. A Nazarite was a man that did the extra, and he went the second mile, and that's the kind of man that can be fruitful. I would that we would know the blessing of more productivity. Just more fruit in our lives for God's glory. Now we'll take two of them just after that. In verse number 18, Moses speaks about Zebulun. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice Zebulun in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain, There shall they offer sacrifices, suck the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. Now you say, whatever can that mean? Well, I'm going to talk about preaching that. You're full of imagination. In Deuteronomy 33, talking about people preaching the gospel. Yes, I see that just here. Whether it's super eyesight or not, I don't know, but I get it not to you without having to push too far. Look at the verse number 19. What will Zebulun and Issachar do? They shall call the people. Mr. Darby translates that very accurately. They shall invite the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. Now, whatever, just before we get too far with it, whatever there is, these people are going to have, these two guys, are going to have a special influence with outsiders, as we would call them. I mean, outsiders, outside Israel. They're going to have a special influence on the Gentiles. And Moses said about them that they're going to be able to invite the peoples to the mountain. And he said, when they bring them to the mountain, he said, they're going to let them share the benefits of the sacrifice that has been offered. Do you think that's spiritualizing it too far? You know, God expects that one of the blessings that we would enjoy would be the blessing of having influence with other people. Now, I don't know anything just about here. But you know, we have a difficulty. Some of the other brethren here have preached and they would know exactly the local situation. I can speak with more liberty because I haven't been here for any length of time. But I'm talking about the general picture. And we should be concerned about that there's a great difficulty amongst us in getting other people. And in many cases, now, God knows that we would love to see the Christian children here. That's a very primary aspect, if anybody with any concern at all. But in many cases, we have become very parochial. And that's as much as we ever look for. Now, God never intended Israel, once they'd be settled in the land of Canaan, just to be supping the beautiful honey, and to be drinking the lovely milk, and to be enjoying the corn and wine, and just let the Gentile nations go to rot. God expected their prosperity to become an affection to the Gentiles. And he says, when I bless you people, he said, I want you to so enjoy my blessing that you'll actually go out and you'll invite other people to come and enjoy the blessings that I have given to you. But tell me, when was it that you last invited a person to come to you? Call them to the mountain. We're not calling them Mount Zion or wherever this mountain was. I see the commentators dispute about it. But anyway, forget about that. I'm not spiritualizing it. We just talk about it in our ordinary sense. You know, there is a mountain where we have received blessings. They would offer sacrifice up. And when did you last invite anybody to come to the mountain? Try and encourage them to come under the sound of the gospel. Now, it's one thing. I know the difficulty of this. It's one thing just to constantly start to say, you know, come. That doesn't work, generally speaking. Especially maybe preachers handy charge. I'm not discouraging. You still get charge printed. You know what's really needed? You need to go to the people to win their confidence. Maybe to collect them. Bring them through the meeting and set them in the meeting. And then take them home. It's very difficult work. It's sacrificial work. But God does expect us to have an influence for people outside. And if we have no influence, we should be asking why. You see, where there are people that have been pardoned, where there are a people who pray, where there are a people who are priestless, where there are people who are protected and they live close to the Lord, where you have a people who are productive like Joseph, you'll find if you get a people like that when they invite others to come.
I said that there was an order in the chapter. If we can have discovered the order before the meeting finishes in a few minutes, well, that'll be really the purpose that I have in this meeting. Now, everybody wasn't, they're not all the same, you know. Everybody can't preach the gospel. And all of us, even though that we do quite a bit of it, would acknowledge our limitations. But if you can't preach the gospel, well, don't bother it. Don't bother with it. Just forget about that. If God had expected you to preach it, he would have given you a gift to do. And if you have no gift, I hear brother now, I don't want you to think I'm a critical, but we need to be realistic, brother and sister. I hear people say, I'm going there for the day to preach because I have no gift. Well, if a brother really believes that he has no gift to preach, he's only given himself unnecessary medical anxiety to be just to that end. Because remember that the preaching of the gospel is not the only thing that you can do to help us. Some think if I can't preach, well then there's nothing I can do. You see, look at verse number 18. Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out. Verse, and the end of the verse, and Issachar in thy tents. Now Zebulun was obviously a public town, and they were going out. They lived up near the land of Canaan, and they lived up near the Sea of Galilee on the one side, and the Mediterranean on the other, and they obviously engaged in maritime pursuits, and they extended their influence, and they did business on a wider sphere than maybe any of the other types, and they were very outgoing. They were the public ones. But then Issachar wasn't like that. Issachar stayed inside the tent. Now, I'll be honest. I find it easier to preach to 100 than I do to preach to 1. There may be some in the meeting here tonight. We do speak to people individually, but I find it easier, that's all I say. There may be someone here tonight, and you have just a special gift from God, and you could put in a useful word than I would just accomplish. You could speak to 1, and if you ask you to speak to 100, you would get that probably yet. But don't forget that the private word scripture is important as the public one. Is Hebulon will go out? But Issachar will do a good work by staying in the tents. Now you Christians, the sisters and all, you do your best to make private work. And then there'll be others that will be able to do the public work. And between the two of us, you see, in gospel work there must be a partnership. And this is the only place in the whole chapter where two sides are joined together as one. He addresses the both of them under the same verb. Grammatically, they're joined together as one, two times, because they're going to invite the nations to come and enjoy the blessings of Israel. And whenever there's gospel work, there must always be salvation. Even. It was from this very area where the Lord Jesus called his first disciples. From the area up around by Galilee, where he called the first men, and you know one of them was Peter. And he was a fellow who could have preached rightly, you know. He didn't do too bad. He was nearly a done for around here as well. But his brother, I don't think he was disrespected to God. Andrew could bring others to the Lord in a private way, like he did preach as well. But Peter was a man that could preach to massive audiences. You see, Peter, if you'll allow the word, was a Zebulun man. He was outgoing. Andrew was an Issachar man. He did more work about the tents and so on. But between the two of them, they invited the people to come. You know, I think that would be a great thing if we just could have influence in that way. They'll suck the abundance of the seas, the treasures hid in the sand. Well, I could go on to that a good deal, the seas and the nations and so on. Maybe I should say, before I leave it, that one of the reasons that these people did have the contact with these outside nations, just from the basic sense in the chapter, was because they lived in an area that I've mentioned near the sea. And that meant because of their location, they were doing business, more business, with the outside world. And I think there's a little hint here that as they would do business with the Gentiles through their fishing trade,
that they would also maybe be able to use that influence to introduce the Gentiles to some knowledge of Jehovah. And as they employed what was spiritual, what was material, they could make also a spiritual link. Now, I know this is nearly embarrassingly simple, but just to mention it. You know, most Christians, in the curriculum of life, either by business, school, or study, even where you live, you're in contact with other people. Wouldn't it be great if through our material contact or our social contact, we were able to use those to build a spiritual condition as a work of God? I hope we don't lose our influence with people.
I don't want to say anything. Verse 20, of God he said, he dwelleth as a lion. Verse 22, of God he said, he is a lion's whelp. So I'll omit those two. I hadn't in mind to say very much about them just, but you will see that these people are also going to be marked by power, because a lion, in each case, is the figure used, and a young lion with enthusiasm and energy that can leap and can make progress, the blessing of spiritual power that would progress. Now the last two, we take those together. Verse 23, of Naphtali. Listen to these beautiful words. I'll not say much about them. Satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. Possess thou the west and the south. Just leave that for a second. It's not a beautiful thing. Here's a tribe away up there in the hill country of Galilee. You'll say, boys, they're not the 2% up there. Stuck away up there out of the limelight. It'd be very boring. Satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. Will you ask the Lord to make you a contented Christian? Not complacent, but contented. I'm often referring to one of the old Puritans. He wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a great thing to meet a satisfied Christian. Very few people in the world are content, you know. We're living in a very secular, covetous age. And people are grasping for more. And I'd have to pass on from it, but you couldn't help but put beside this blessing. Godliness with contentment is great peace. If we really, brothers and sisters, have heaven as our home, and if we have Christ as our Savior, and if we have God as our Father, what is a little bit of pain in this world? What is it really matter? We shouldn't be squabbling and ruining our lives and dragging our nerves to try and get more. You know, the men in the world are mad. A man spends the first 40 of his years and he ruins his health to get well. That's what he does from north to four then. Pours out the most of his health to get well. And then he lands lying up in hospital and he uses the wealth to try and get his health back. And the world's just caught on the treadmill of covetousness. But we can be a people that can let all that go by. John Dickey, I read his letters quite often, and I'm very often rebuked by what he said. He wrote to some of his correspondents, and he said that he was speaking about the joy that he had in Christ, the man that lay so low in bed with illness. And he said, as far as I know, all my earthly possessions can be put within a handbag. He didn't say the same. You know, a man that enjoys God, the things of this world will be very small change in his estimation. Satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. A tribe away up there, you know, some people are never content with where they live, and they're never content with what they have, and they're never content with what they wear, and they're all... May God make us content. The last man is Asher. He's a bit like that. He was away up there too. But it says about him that he'll dip his foot in oil, and his shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be.
I used to think that this meant that he was digged for oil. I would live in an area where there would be resources of oil and that sort of thing. But I don't think that's really the idea. He's just been told that even though he lived in a rocky area where it would be hard to walk, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. I know translation difficulty there, but just leave it as it is. It'd be a rocky area that would be hard to walk. It wouldn't be too comfortable. But God says that to compensate for that, he'd be living in an area where there'd be a tremendous growth of olive trees. And he'd be ankle deep in pure olive oil. He'll dip his foot in oil. You know how we spurred the night that. You know, isn't it great to meet Christians that dip their foot in oil? Every step they take is just being happier in Christ's arms. I hope we dip our foot in oil. And that we'll be satisfied with that tender. And as the days roll past, and we wait on the Lord's coming again, that something of the blessing of Asher will be our portion, as thy days are, so shall thy strength be. It's great to know that strength can keep going on with age. I know some believers feel that my body's getting weaker, and things I used to do I'm no longer able to do, and I just seem to be growing down and to be failing away. That might be true physically, but you know, when men are going down physically, they can be getting stronger spiritually. As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. Maybe there's an older Christian in the meeting tonight, and you have been a little bit discouraged. Maybe some of the sisters here, you used to do entertaining and hospitality as long as you were able, and you'd still like to do it, but you've no longer the ability to do it. Maybe a brother, and you can't take part and so on the way that you used to be. Remember, God will never change. As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. Dip your foot in oil and finish up like Asher, full of spiritual contentment, and like Naphtali, satisfied with the favor of the Lord. And that's far as we go. Moses has nearly finished his poem. I mentioned last night, and I just mentioned the night before we pray, if you get a people like that, should I take the time to go over them? The blessing of Reuben was pardon. The blessing of Judah was prayer. The blessing of Levi was priesthood. The blessing of Benjamin, he stayed beside the Lord and he was protected. The blessing of Joseph was productivity, plenty of fruit. Then after that, there was the blessing of proclamation. The people that were fruitful, they were able to go out and to invite others to come. Then after that, there was the blessing of power. They were strong as a lion. Nothing could defeat them. And then after that, there was Naphtali and Asher. There was the blessing of strength. The plentifulness of spiritual supplies and contented people. You say, is there anything beyond that?
I think it's beautiful to see the way Moses died. But he had all that done. And as I said last night, they broke the man's heart. And they nearly drove him into the dust. When he had all that over, just before he turns his back upon them and heads away up into the mountain to die, he says this: Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord. I hope we know these blessings. If we really had these blessings in abundance, I tell you, there wouldn't be a people like us in the north of Ireland. We would be a power for God, and we would have a special joy. Happy art thou. I trust our considerations of this poetic pronouncement of the man of God will be a blessing even 3,000 years later, shall we pray? Our Father, we ask that thou wilt put upon our hearts thy precious word. We thank thee for granting it to us. We thank thee for the Old Testament. And we praise thee for the revelations of the New Testament. And we thank thee for all that is contained in this single volume. And we look to thee that thou wilt help us to walk according to its precepts. and to live in the good of its precious promises. We ask for thy blessing as we separate another time. We look to thee that thou wilt encourage thy people. And again we seek thy blessing. For by it thou dost make rich, and thou dost add no sorrow with it. We look to thee just now as we again give our thanks for salvation in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.